Well, good evening. It's so good to be back with you. I hope that your week is going well, and I hope that the time that we spend together tonight will be profitable for you and for us all as we continue to think about this great letter, this powerful, very relevant letter, 1 Peter. You know, God sees things differently than we do. What impresses man oftentimes probably does not impress God so much. And what impresses God, well, that often doesn't impress men very much. In fact, we've been pointing out that God chooses things that people reject. And the reality in Scripture is God does this all the time. God chooses what people would disregard. In James chapter 2, when discussing the sin of partiality, and talking about the tendency that men have to disregard the poor, he says, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith? And so those who would otherwise be disregarded, God says, come. You can be my child. You can be a part of my family. In fact, the very Son of God, Jesus, was seen as rejected and forsaken by God in the very moment that he was entrusting himself to the faithful care of his Father. The world rejected God's beloved Son. And as the world rejects God's beloved Son, the world will also reject God's chosen. And so as we've been studying 1 Peter, 1 Peter is a letter written to teach us how to live as God's chosen in a world that you don't fit in. And tonight, we're going to be doing a study partially of 1 Peter, but also partially of a psalm which our text is based upon. And so I would like you to first open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verses 4 through 10, and then we are going to turn in our Bibles to the 118th psalm, which serves as part of the background for this encouraging text. So read with me, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so tonight our lessons are going to come from 1 Peter chapter 2. But I'd like to again ask you to turn to the 118th Psalm. Because the 118th Psalm is quoted in 1 Peter 2 as well as a couple other passages, but the ideas that are contained in the 118th Psalm serve again as a background of our text and are going to help us draw some applications from 1 Peter chapter 2. And so the 118th Psalm is, again, it's a wonderful psalm. Of course, it's from God, so of course it's wonderful. But it opens in verses 1 through 4 with a call to thanksgiving. Let's read verses 1 through 4 and sort of set the stage for this psalm and the discussion that's going to relate to our 1 Peter study. He starts with saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, His loving kindness is everlasting. And so as the psalm opens up, there is a call to give thanks and praise to God. For what reason? His loving kindness. And you start kind of with all of Israel being called to declare the goodness and loving kindness of the Lord. And then you go down to the house of Aaron, perhaps the Levitical line, and they are to join in this proclamation, His loving kindness is everlasting. And then you step back, perhaps, to all who would fear the Lord. Join us in proclaiming these good things about what God has done. Recognize He is good. Recognize the great and kind things that He has done for mankind. As the psalm opens up with this call to praise, in verse 5, it takes a shift. Maybe it doesn't go in the direction that you expect it to go in. Because as he begins to describe the setting of the psalmist, is we find the psalmist is finding himself in the midst of trial constantly. It's like one problem comes, it's resolved, and then another problem comes. And so here, this psalmist who's experiencing trials is calling upon all to declare the goodness and loving kindness of the Lord based upon God's willingness and consistency in delivering him from his trials. And so when you hear a theme of trial and deliverance in this psalm, it should be clear why this would be so relevant to those who Peter is addressing, as they are experiencing fiery trials, as their names are being maligned, as they are living as strangers and pilgrims in the world that they are residing in. And so the 118th Psalm shows us that by the power of God, you can in fact endure anything, because He is with you. Verse 6, he says, "The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Now, what I would encourage you to consider is the greatest deliverance, the greatest reason to give God thanks and praise is pointed out to in this psalm. But it's not about all of the deliverances that the psalmist experiences through time. This psalm foreshadows the marvelous work of God through Jesus Christ. And it speaks of the day the Lord has made that we as His people are to rejoice in and be glad in it. So a little bit of background of the 118th Psalm. It is what we might call a messianic psalm. And what that simply means is this psalm is about Jesus and the gospel. Especially verses 22 through 26, which will be our focus in just a moment. Psalm 118, verses 22 through 26, is quoted in part in all four of the Gospels, in the book of Acts, in the book of Ephesians, and 1 Peter chapter 2. And there are different contexts in which this psalm is quoted. It's quoted at the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It is used as an argument by Jesus to the scribes and Pharisees. It is the text used by Peter as he argues with those same officials in Acts chapter 4. And is again referenced by Peter to encourage disciples enduring trials. And, you know, those are just the times it's quoted. It's probably alluded to or referenced on other numerous occasions. And in verses, I want to, again, paint the picture of the trials that the psalmist is going through. Again, first in verse 5, he says, "From my distress, I called upon the Lord." Verse 7, he says, "The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me." So verse 5, you got this distress. Verse 7, you learn that people hate him. Verses 10 and 11, he says, "All the nations surround me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surround me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off." But do you see the circumstances that the psalmist is in? Everybody is against him. Everybody is standing against the psalmist. In verse 12, he says, "They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off." But the picture is not a pleasant picture. You know, things are tough for the psalmist. Trials around every corner. But in verse 15 and 16, he reflects again on all of the deliverances that God provided him. And he says, the sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. And so, you know, trial, deliverance, all because of God's help. I have withstood those trials, and here I am surviving those trials again because of God's willingness to do great things for me and deliver me time and time again. And that's what God does for the righteous. That is what God does for his people. Now in verse 19, we come to what I believe is the key to understanding how Peter is going to use this psalm. Because what we find is the psalmist is now having been delivered from his trials, is he is standing at this gate of God, and he's calling for those gates to open up so that he can enter in. It's almost like he's safely returned home. And so in verses 19 through 21, he says, open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. And so here the psalmist is standing at the gates of righteousness, the gates that the righteous enter. And, you know, the fact that he could enter these gates is something that he gives thanks for. He says, thanks to God that you've given me an opportunity to be a part of this city or a part of this home that has the name righteousness. The fact that I could be a part of that is a wonderful thing now that I have been tested and found faithful by the Lord. Now that I have turned to him through my trials, I'm here with relief in the presence of God and the fellowship of the righteous, the people of God. And so this is what the psalmist has anticipated. You know, this is what sustained him. All those times where he was surrounded by bees, he couldn't wait for that time to be with God's people in the city, in the presence of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That's the psalmist's perception at 19 through 21. And isn't that a great picture? Could you imagine standing at the gate of paradise and knowing that you've been true to the Lord? Now, I don't necessarily think this is about heaven, but again, that's the image. You've come through and you've been vindicated. Praise God. Well, ask yourself, could you enter the gate of this city? You know, could you be a part of the city of righteousness, the house of righteousness? Could you enter by the door and come in thankfully with praises of God? The righteous can. Well, at this point in verses 22, we get to the section that is clearly about Jesus and used on those multiple occasions to describe different aspects of the gospel. I'll read with me verses 22 through 24. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And so here we come to this section, and this section is about Jesus. That's what it's about. You know, you can try to ponder the circumstances that the psalmist may have had in mind when he wrote these words. But in God's mind, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was revealing the gospel to us. He was revealing the work of Jesus Christ in these words. And so whatever interpretation might fit the original context of Psalm 118, which there's not a good amount of certainty, those interpretations would only be secondary to what God was showing us about Jesus. And so in verse 22, we're introduced to these people. They're described as builders. They're builders, all right? And they have a project. They're calling together all their craftsmen, and they're going to work on this project. It's a big deal. They're bringing all their best minds, spending all their best resources in order to do the best possible job they can at whatever it is they're building. And as they come across this stone, they look at it and they say, well, I have no use for this. And so they throw it out. It's like they come to something that just isn't what they want. It's not going to do the trick in their mind. Have you ever tried to sell something to somebody that they didn't want? You know, I'm not a salesman. I've had some friends who were very good at salesmanship, and it always impressed me how they could face rejection and how they could market anything to anybody. When Christy and I first moved to Houston, we had a car that had a tiny bit of rust in Nebraska. And I did not realize that moving into an environment where there's salt in the air, that rust would just eat up the car almost like that. And we decided it was time to sell that car. And we advertised it. We said there's a rust problem. And occasionally you get a bite and someone would come to look at it and they would just want to see, well, how bad is this rust problem? And we had multiple people come and say, no, thank you. And I'd be like, the engine is gold, right? This thing's got, no, I'm not going to have it. That's not what I'm looking for. You know, there's not really much you can do once the one who is looking for something sees it and it doesn't meet their expectations. And so these builders, that's kind of what they did with the stone, right? They looked at it and they said, there's no way this could ever work. And so they just tossed it out. Just get rid of it. Just throw it in the heap over there, the garbage over there. You know, we got no use for it. Now, afterwards, these builders move on. In verse 22, you see someone else comes and they take that stone which the builders rejected and they begin to build. And in fact, the one who comes afterwards finds that rejected stone and begins building the whole structure around that stone. In fact, what we see ultimately is that rejected stone becomes what the building is going to be all about. And so, isn't this a truly a one man's trash is another man's treasure sort of story? Because in the builder's mind, they were throwing out something worthless, but the one who came along after found it and said, perfect, perfect. This is valuable. The opportunity to take this stone and use it, I could not have found a better stone. It's amazing that the builders failed to realize what they had. Now, the New Testament is clear. Jesus is the stone. The Jewish leaders are the builders who rejected that stone. And God is the one who began to build. Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was rejected. He came to his own, and his own knew him not. Turn to Mark chapter 12 for a moment. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus references this passage. In fact, he tells a parable. And the whole parable is meant to illustrate this rejection that the builders had of Jesus. We're not going to recount the whole parable tonight, but in the parable, God sends prophets, God sends servants to the builders or to his people, to those working his land, and they beat him, they kill him, they send him away empty-handed, and then finally, the owner of the vineyard sends his son, and instead of respecting his son, they take the son and they kill him, thinking now that they could seize the vineyard for themselves. And upon telling that parable in verses 10 through 11, he says, have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That's our Psalm 118 passage. And in verse 12, the leaders who heard Jesus say these words knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. He was speaking that parable about them. And so they, of course, are going to leave Jesus seething because of how Jesus turned this passage against them. But Jesus came to builders. He came to people who should have known better. The builders should have seen the rock that had come to Jerusalem to be set, and they should have accepted and got to work and started building. But instead, they rejected that stone. And not only did they reject that stone, but they rejected Jesus in the greatest possible way one could be rejected. Now in Psalm 118, it's really quite simple in how it says it. It just says, you know, the stone which the builders rejected. We don't have a lot of details about the nature of that rejection, but the way that they rejected Jesus was designed to make him appear to be a complete failure, wasn't it? The Jews tried to market him to be some sort of blasphemer, some sort of failed revolutionary. Maybe he could have been an influential man, but he was a failure who was not what the leaders wanted. And what happened when Jesus was crucified? Well, you can remember he had 12 followers, right? 12 who were in his inner circle. One was named Judas, right? And what did Judas do? Judas betrayed him. Shortly after the betrayal, where do we find Judas? You know, hanging in a field, having taken his own life. And in John chapter 20, verse 19, we read of the other 11 shutting themselves in, fearful of the Jews. And so Jesus' 12 closest followers, one betrayed him and has taken his own life, while the other 11 are scared out of their mind. And the reason they're so scared is because they had come to believe that Jesus was God's chosen one. They had come to believe that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter, James, and John, and the rest were all ready to watch Jesus come in glory and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And they were ready to reign with him. But when they saw the violent rejection of the builders, the floor fell out beneath them. And you can only imagine how they were feeling those 3 days that Jesus was gone. But of course, what happened on the third day? On the third day, his tomb was empty. You have some soldiers as well as some Jewish leaders who are scrambling, trying to figure out what happened. Well, here's what happened. God took the lifeless body of his son, rejected of men, considered forsaken by God, and God raised him up and made him the cornerstone of God's eternal building project. And God began to build. You know, that's the day we rejoice in. When you read Psalm 118, there is something that is marvelous in our eyes. And what is to be marvelous in our eyes is God took the rejected stone and built this glorious structure from it. You know, that day when all hope seemed to be lost, but then Jesus overcame death and was raised and exalted to the right hand of God, that is the day we rejoice in. Now certainly there's a sense in which every day is the day the Lord has made. We should rejoice today because God has given us today. But listen, no matter how dark your day may be today, you can still rejoice in the day where God glorified his Son. When God began to build, when God took the rejected stone and made it something marvelous to behold. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. When God built on this rejected stone, he began to build a house made out of people. Bricks, yeah, well, yes, kind of, but they're living stones. God began to build this marvelous structure of redeemed sinners. And he placed them on top of his son Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And so in places like Ephesians chapter 2, we read, starting in verse 20, again a reference to Psalm 118, speaking of the church, of course, he says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now this points back. When did that start, right? Well, it started when the builders rejected the cornerstone, and then God picked them up. And God got to work. And we are part of that glorious house. The builder of all things is God, Hebrews 3:4. And we are a part of the glorious house. This is the Lord's doing. God set it up. God placed that stone. God built a house of righteousness. We can stand at the gate of that house and we could enter that gate through the blood of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in that day. Again, back in Psalm 118, verse 23, we read, this is the Lord's doing. It's what He did. It is marvelous in our eyes. Our job is to look upon God's building project, admire it, be amazed, marvel at the glorious sight of the people of God. So that's sort of the background. I turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. As we again consider Peter, Peter takes the timeless truth established in Psalm 118 to encourage disciples who, like the Son of God, would be rejected by the world, yet chosen from God. He's talking about Jesus, as he says in verses 7 and 8, this precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumbled because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. So again, God's precious stone was rejected by the world. And you see that firsthand by the Jewish leaders. But it's not just the Jewish leaders that reject God's stone. The Greeks didn't accept him either. You know, he wasn't clever enough, wasn't wise enough, wasn't philosophically deep enough. But it doesn't stop with the Greeks. The rejection of God's stone continues to this very day. Jesus simply does not stand for the ideals and values of worldly-minded people. And so it was the case with the Jewish leaders, the Greeks. It was the case then, and it continues to be the case today. People generally still reject Jesus. Now, some may try to redefine him, make him into something different, while many will continue to outright reject him. That's the nature of the stone that is glorious in the sight of God. It's just not what people are looking for, not what I want to build my life upon. Again, how did God regard him? What did God see when he looked at the stone rejected by men? Verse 4, and coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You see, men regard Jesus one way. Men see the stone that God has laid one way, but God sees them quite differently. God sees Jesus as precious and choice. He is honorable. He is valuable. Now, Jesus doesn't fit into the lives of those Jewish leaders. No. He doesn't fit in the world of many today. Don't be surprised. The world will reject God's stone. But don't lose sight. God finds him marvelous. I said this in our introduction, but God chooses often what man rejects. God chooses the poor to be rich in faith. God chooses the shepherd boy left in the field by his own father. God chooses tax collectors like Levi and Zacchaeus. You know, time and time again, you see God choosing what man rejects. And Jesus, of course, is the ultimate example of one who was rejected by men but loved by God. And the case is still today. He's rejected by men but loved by God. And so the question we have to ask is, how are we going to regard him? Are we going to learn to see value the way God sees value? Are we going to learn to see what should be chosen by us as God sees what should be chosen by us? But understand, the world will reject God's precious stone. And here's the reality. Here's the reality. As the world rejects the stone, the world will also reject those who build their life on that stone. Now, the psalmist called you, rejoice in the day that the Lord has made. And that's what we ought to do. But in rejoicing in the day of the Lord, and in your choosing of Him and His choosing of you, you will be rejected as He was rejected. And I have to understand this if I'm going to be faithful to God. And the power of this truth is shown to these Christians again who are going to be hated as God's children. But in the Psalm, in 1 Peter, you're almost reminiscent of Jesus' words, if the world hated you, remember, it hated me first. So Jesus was hated first. Jesus was despised first. And so I have to prepare myself. In stepping on the rejected stone, I too will be rejected. The world will see me in a certain light. But remember, God will see me in a different light. Just like Jesus, rejected by men, we can be precious in the sight of God. What makes a child of God successful? It's not when all men speak well of us. What makes us successful is when God sees us as precious. As His children, we will feel like strangers and aliens. But as we are rejected by men, God is placing us into His glorious city, into His house, into His building, and we become His workmanship. And as we are a part of God's workmanship, He makes us into something more glorious and more beautiful than we could have otherwise become. Christians become a memorial of what God can do. This is the precious value in verse 7 offered to those who believe. So recognize, as the world rejects you, God possesses you. Read with me verses 4 and 5 once again. Coming to Him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And read with me verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. All right, so here's what I'm doing. I'm rejoicing in the day God has made. I'm rejoicing in the day God made it possible for me to become a part of His chosen people. And this is a house that I am now a part of, a house of praise to God, a house that offers up spiritual sacrifices to God, sacrifices that God accepts. It is a house where, again, I stood at the gate of righteousness. I asked God to open the door, and God took me in and placed me on the chief cornerstone along with all the other living stones that are proclaiming the excellencies of God and His work to the generation that we are a part of. Stone upon stone can be placed on this rejected rock that had been deemed unusable. And now we, simple and finite as we are a part of His glorious structure based on that rock. Turn back to Psalm 118. This is the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's doing. This is what the Lord accomplished. This is what the Lord says to us. Won't you see the wonderful opportunity that I've given you? Won't you come and be a part of it? Won't you believe and place yourself on the stone that is precious and valuable in my sight? Psalm 119, 19 and 20. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. Will that be us? Will we come admiring the stone that God laid? Will we be amazed? Will we marvel? Will we determine to be a part of God's precious people? This is the day that the Lord has made. This is an opportunity that the Lord has granted. I can rejoice in it if I so choose. Jesus is a rock. He will either be a rock for you to stumble over in disbelief, or he will be a rock to build your life on. Know this, building your life on the rejected stone will bring the world rejection, but it will be a precious value to you because you will be precious and chosen in God's sight. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Well, are you a Christian tonight? Have you obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're about ready to sing song number 268, Hark the Gentle Voice of Jesus. And as we stand together and sing this song, we are calling upon any who are present tonight who are not yet a part of God's building. Now, maybe you've come to the gates, but you haven't called out yet. You haven't asked for them to be opened. We're lifting our voices in praise of God and exhorting all who are present to consider the opportunity to rejoice in God's glorious day and to be a part of God's glorious work. That can be each and every one of us. If we will simply believe in the Son, if we will obey the commandments that He has given, if we will repent of our sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we become a part of the people who are built on the cornerstone that are precious in sight in God's eyes. Are you precious in God's sight? If you're not, if there's something standing between you and God tonight, let that be made known to us so we can help you, so that we can help you be in Christ and have this precious value for you.